Josh. All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If we get through 8 and 9 tonight, great. If not, we'll pick it up next week. But we generally know that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is the passage of Scripture where Paul heavily talks about giving. And we turn to it a lot as we discuss giving. And it could be a difficult conversation or topic to discuss because money is an issue that gets a lot of people excited and can cause a lot of heartache, a lot of issues. And we're going to talk about some things that Paul lays out from a practical standpoint, as he just kind of makes mention of these, that are very practical in how the Bible, in the way it presents things, especially as we talk about giving and money and contributions tonight, that really are very smart as we apply them. Very interesting things that I think we can pull out of these two chapters. I'm going to do a hair different, not majorly different, but a little different on the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then I want to use those verses to frame up a broader idea of how to study the Bible in general. And what I mean by that is when you study any biblical text, it's really important to really focus on three things, I believe. Obviously, these morph into other things, but when we think of any biblical text, when we're looking at it, the very first thing we need to do is observe and see exactly what the Bible says. Just plainly, what does the text say? You know, a lot of times we get in depth on digging in too deeply, too quickly. I think we miss just what does the Bible tell us? What's Paul write? What is he writing in this? Secondly, I think we need to understand an interpretation of what the context is for the reader. What's going on at that time? What was Paul getting across to the reader, his audience? And then thirdly, obviously, is what's the application for us? What does that mean to us? I really think any study that we encounter, that we go into as we're trying to figure out what the Bible is teaching us, really, those are really three basic things, right? Obviously, we can morph off into each of those a little deeper, but I want to take the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and kind of go through those three phases with you really quickly. I say quickly, we'll see how that goes, and really just first talk about the text, and then we'll talk about the interpretation in the context. And then thirdly, we'll make some application of what it means to us. So let's read the first 15 verses of chapter 8. I'm going to make this mention. Many of y'all have been in my class before. I do a lot of the reading from the Bible, mainly because I have this microphone. I'd love for others to read, but I think for us all to be able to hear, I do that. But we'll welcome your comments as we go through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they gave first themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that he had previously made a beginning so that he... so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the way and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, there also may be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by the way of equality. At this present time, your abundance began a supply for their need, so that their abundance may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. All right, so we start this exercise together just making some plain, really general observations real quickly. I think you kind of break that down into categories. Let's talk about in these first 15 verses, and if you do not talk to me tonight, this is going to flop. So if it flops, you're going to have to listen to me lecture. So I don't want that to happen. So please talk to me. Help me through this text. If you look through starting here in chapter 8, who are some of the people involved here? Very first group of people that's mentioned in chapter 8, verse 1. Say it louder. The Macedonians, right? Okay, we got the Macedonians. I heard something else over here. Christians, right? The Christians at Macedonia, the churches at Macedonia. Who else do you see through here? Maybe you look in verse 4. Titus is mentioned. That's verse 6, but that's all right. Verse 6 is Titus. Verse 4 is another group of people. The who? The saints, right? So we got the Macedonians, we got the saints, we got Titus in chapter 6. And who else is implied? Who's the book written to? Corinthians, right? And who's the writer? Paul, right? That's basically, in a nutshell, the people involved in our first 15 verses. We got the Macedonians, we got the saints in verse 4, we got Titus in verse 6, the Corinthians in 7, and Paul, which he kind of alludes to them in verse 7 of this section. Let's talk for a minute. Who were the churches? We talk about the Macedonians. Do you remember from, if you want to cheat and look in the back of your Bible at your map, what are some of the churches in Macedonia? Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, right? Those are the three main ones that we know about, right? They're Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. What do we know about them from this verse, from these few verses? Were they in a good situation? Poor, right? Very poor and afflicted. That's what he says here verse 2, that in great ordeal of affliction, but they had an abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So it tells us a little bit about the Macedonians here in this section. And he talks about the great desire that they have. But down in verse 5, he also mentions about them, as we see, that they gave of themselves first to the Lord. Is something greater said about a group of people, right? They first gave themselves to the Lord. And then from that outflow of being first giving themselves to the Lord was this idea of giving, was hand in hand with that idea. Now in verse 4, we mention these saints. We're going to come back to them in just a minute, but we don't really know a lot from this context, just looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, who these saints were in verse 4. But what do we know about them? What do we know that they need from verse 4? They need support, right? Is what the New American Standard Version, I don't know if another version says anything different, but they need help. That's what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, that the Macedonians have already given to the support of these saints, the saints. We're going to answer that question a little bit later, who they are. But that's all we know, that they need support and relief. At this contribution would help provide relief for them. We know Titus has been mentioned throughout, right? In verse 6 that Matt mentioned here in chapter 8, he mentions Titus, that he has been working with him. We know that Titus has been a factor in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Also in chapter 7, we talk a lot about Titus in that situation. Now, interestingly, he turns to the Corinthians in verse 7, and he says a few things about them that's very interesting. He says, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see to it that you abound in this gracious work also." You know, Paul's basically been pretty hard on the Corinthians at times, and he's talking about them abounding in all these different things. So do you think Paul's talking sarcastically here about the Corinthians? What do you think he's urging them up? What's he saying here in verse 7? We're making a couple observations. We'll get a little deeper in this in a second. But he's saying here to them, you've abounded in all these other things. Don't let that stop you now and abounding in this giving. You see that? He's like, you've done all these good things. Don't stop. You've got to abound in this as well. Yes, sir, Jay. Exactly. And he points, and we'll make this, and not to jump too far ahead, but he points and he makes mention here of a lot of things he talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. If you think back to Matt's class about these spiritual gifts and them abounding in them, but he hinges it on love. And that love, an outgrowth of love, is giving. And I think that's the point he's making here. And we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that in a minute. But also this, what do we find out about the Corinthians in verse 10? What about this in verse 10 about their giving do we find out? Maybe a time frame.
A year before that, they had intended to be a part of
Year before. Yeah, year before. Did y'all find that interesting? It didn't really go into great detail, and we'll maybe make mention of that in a moment. But it says, for this matter is advantage to you who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But it seems like it's almost not happened, right? We'll maybe get into that in an interpretation in a moment. Now, we talk about places. We got Macedonia and Corinth. We're not going to get into great details on those. We've already made the mention of that. Now, do you see a key term in this? If you were going to have to say, okay, I know you just looked at this, probably hadn't studied it as much, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, and I'll give you hints looking at verse 1, 6, 7, 9. Do you see a word that continues through this text? Grace or gracious. Right? But I'm going to give you another two places that shows up that's not as obvious to me and you. Look in verse 4 with me. In verse 4, it says, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That word favor is the exact same word as grace in the Greek. Same word. We just use it as favor. If you look over in chapter 8, verse 16, the same word is used again. It says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. That thanks there in verse 16 is also the same word of grace. And grace is totally entwined, a key theme that he says again in verse 1. 4 as favor, 6, 7, 9, 16 as thanks. Now, you say, well, that thanks, that's kind of weird, Ashley. But how many times have you ever been out to pray, maybe for food, and you say, who's going to say what? Who's going to say grace? Right? We've seen that. So it's not that far from our context of how we use the same words, and we'll talk a little bit more about grace as we get through this. So I think those are some just real brief, quick observations of some people, places, time frame, key terms that we really need to, we're just making observations, right? We're not getting too deep into this. But let's go through some interpretations of what we need to know. If we go back, we made this mention in Macedonia that they had this great affliction. How do we know that there was a great affliction? What other context clues in the Bible may we have to know about this affliction? Okay, we talked about the churches there. We had two churches that we have books to, right? Remember we had Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippians, right? So we can look in 1 Thessalonians. We don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, chapter 2, verse 14, verses 3, chapter 3, verse 4, he all makes mention of their suffering, of their affliction, of the things they're going through. We can go all the way back to Acts chapter 16. We can see when Paul went to this region, some of the issues that were taking place there. We can go look at Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 and 30, and we see the affliction, this struggle that was taking place in Macedonia as Paul was in that region as well. So those are some ideas and some places we can understand that there was this great affliction, and Paul was using them as an example of what? A great example of giving, even in a difficult situation. And I think that's important for us to understand in this situation. Now, to the question about the saints, here in verse 4 he says, begging us with much urging for the favor, participation, and support of the saints. And that's obviously talking about the people of Macedonia wanted to be part of this, of giving to the saints. Hold your place there and turn back in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Excuse me, Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 25 says, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. You say, okay, Ashley, you just picked this out of the blue, of making this mention of what's going on. But let's keep reading. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, so that they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So we knew that this contribution, we know that, that when we study 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, that when he's talking about this contribution, that it's going for saints in Jerusalem, right? But the connection is made there in Romans chapter 15 of this contribution. And unfortunately, our Bible's not in chronological order, right? So 1 and 2 Corinthians were written and then Romans, right? So we see that because now Paul is making reference, as he writes to the Roman brethren, of this contribution that was given to these needy saints there in Macedonia and Achaia, which is the region of Corinth as well. Now let's go down to verse 7. We mentioned this a while ago. We're not going to bog down into this a whole lot, but it says in verse 7 about that you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you. See that you abound in this gracious work also. You know, Paul is a very interesting character, and I thought as I was reading this verse, and as he continues here, if you notice, he says, I'm not speaking this as of a command. Paul is an apostle in several situations, and I think especially if you go read and study the book of Philemon, I think too, his approach is so telling in how we should approach trying to compel or encourage people to do the right thing or what they're capable of. And in this situation, Paul was not necessarily, as a southern term, buttering their biscuits, but he was encouraging them, saying, hey, look, you're abounding in these things, but you need to not let that abounding stop when you have this opportunity as you work out of love here in this situation, that you abound in this gracious work also that's been holding you back. So that leads into the question of verse 10, on why would, again, this is speculation because the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but why do you think Corinthians over the last year, you think this is 2 Corinthians, why would they may have started this but then delayed in it? What's been going on? We've talked about this. What issues have been taking place? What do you think have maybe hindered them in this contribution over the last year? Anything? They had great internal conflict, right? We're seeing that. You think of all the things that we study in 1 Corinthians and then the solutions through that. Think about all the internal conflict the brethren there have had with who? Paul, right? We've talked about that. All these people that are coming in, these Judaizing teachers, these false apostles that are trying to discredit Paul, those are speculations, but it seems that it's reasonable to assume that these are things the Corinthian brethren had wanted to be a part of, but all this other life stuff has gotten in the way. And it's pulled them away from what really truly was important and what truly they needed to be about. And we're going to get back to that as we talk about the grace idea here in just a moment. And then in verse 12, he picks up and he says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It's interesting, as I talk to friends from other groups, not necessarily churches of Christ, but I specifically a guy I work with, he mentions his tithe. And he mentions that it has to be a percentage. And you know, we could clearly see the Old Testament speaks of tithing, speaks of percentages and very specific. But what principle is Paul giving here in this verse specifically as to our giving? What's he teaching us here in verse 12? Is that a willingness? Also, that's great. But okay, I'm willing to give $1 million to the church. There's a problem with that. I don't know if y'all know the problem, but you could probably think. That's true. Those have to be tied in. But what's Paul specifically here? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. Chuck, did you have something to add to that? Right, Paul's saying here, your giving has to be based on what you have, not what you what? Don't have. Right? That's very, very true. So let's ask this question to us Americans. What hinders our giving? Actually, yes, sir?
That sounds a lot like what I always tell my children. When I ask them maybe to do something, they always tell me why they can't do something, not why they can't. Mm-hmm. And I think of the same way that when people at work sometimes you hear about all the reasons why they couldn't do something. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear why you can or why you might can do not that but something else. Give me a reason why you can, not all the reasons why you can.
Right. Exactly. Good. So let's get back to a great point. Let's get back to the question, what hinders us? We don't have to have confessions. I'm generally speaking here.
Some are untaught,
right? Some may just don't know, right? What else?
Procrastination,
right? Okay. What else? Yes, sir. Absolutely. And what it said is you assume others are given and that's enough, not needed. What else? Say it again louder.
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Very good. What else?
Priorities.
Priorities, right? What's important? And that kind of hits it. Yes, sir, Walker. Lack of faith. Right? We're going to get into that in a little bit on sowing sparingly versus sowing bountifully, and I think those are misapplied. And so we're going to talk about what's Paul really meaning in that. Now, Brother Wilson talked about that last week. You know, we don't talk, money's a very sore subject, right? I mean, we kind of, everybody, it's very private. Our giving's very private for the most part, right? Those are things that are typically things we don't talk about a lot. But, you know, the American lifestyle, the American dream can get in the way of our ability to give, right? So those things, selfishness, priorities, a lot of things come before us giving. We get ourselves stretched thin, and so it's not the first thing I think of, but what's left over, right? What do I have left over that I could give? And I think that's what Paul, as he continues here through chapter 8 and 9, he's saying that he wants people to do what's purposed in their heart, right? And he gets not only to just the purpose in the heart and the ability to do it, but he wants to lord over your emotions and that it's cheerful. Right, I think that's really interesting to think about it. It's not just about an amount. It's not just about how much, you know, all of those things are not the point as much as you're able to, as you're willing, and as you're cheerful. Yes, sir, Seth. Absolutely. And ability there as well. Absolutely. Good point. All right. Yes, sir, Eddie. And then Brother Bruce. I'm sorry I didn't see you till. Why are you getting ahead of me, Eddie? No, I'm going to go. Go ahead. Absolutely.
So the cheerful part comes from knowing that you are, in fact, doing the thing that God wants you to do. At least that's what I've got.
That's very, very at the heart of it. Absolutely. Very good. Yes, sir, Mr. Bruce. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's exactly right. I hope y'all could hear. Mr. Bruce said that very well, that you have to be willing, able, and complete it. You got to follow through with it because good intention is not going to get you where you need to go on this. Excellent. Let's continue there in verse 13. It says, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply to their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply to your need, for that there may be equality." And the idea here is that, look, you're helping now that you have the chance, but what's going to happen? That may turn around on you. And I think about our situation right now with people in Texas, right? They are in a situation where there may be some incredible needs that we have an opportunity to help with. That may flip right back around, and in 5 years, it may be Alabama that's in need. Maybe a catastrophe happens here, and that happens. And that's kind of what I saw from that is when you have the ability, the opportunity to see these type of situations, that you do that not because of what you may get later, but that's God working through his people to take care of those things that's needed. And we see that in the inner workings of the churches in Macedonia, the churches of Achaia here in Corinth, as they supplied those needs back to these saints in Jerusalem. And we see that working very good. Eddie already stole my thunder in chapter 8, verse 15, but he did a great job leading that in. If you couldn't hear him, that is a direct quote from Exodus 16, verse 18, where he's talking about the gathering of manna and God providing this manna to them. And he says here, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean? What's he teaching us? What's that? God takes care of us, right? It was given from God, right? It was a blessing that he was able to give, and he is sufficient to, and he's sufficient to be able to fulfill those needs that are there. And it was seen as he knew that they had the need of this food in the wilderness, and that he is going to, through his people, and in this situation that was present at this time, be able to use them to bless these saints back in Jerusalem. And we have that opportunity afforded to us in situations today. I ask you this, and this may, again, I don't want to get too far on the speculation side, but the Corinthian brethren, do you think they probably were in a pretty good situation financially? More than likely, right? There's a trade city. I don't know the inner workings of their brethren. We don't know that for sure, but they were in a very prosperous section of the world at this time, in a city that they very well had members that were in a position to be able to do this and help supply this need very well. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's definitely abundance. And verse 14, you're right. He mentions that. All right, I'm going to read 16 through 24, make a few points, and then applications of chapter 6 here as we make our places, our interpretation, and then our application. It says in verse 16, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the church, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you." So now we can go through this exercise very quickly. There's a couple more people that come on the scene, right? We have in verse 16 a brother who's famous, right? Brothers who famous went through all the churches. Verse 22, I believe it is, or 20, yeah, 22, he has this other brother that was sent that was diligent and tested. So we got this group of people, including Titus, who's involved in this work. Don't want to bog down in that. What is Paul telling us in these few verses? What can we draw that I think is vitally important with taking matters of, I don't think Paul's laying this down as an absolute command, but he's given us an example of how this money was handled and this situation was handled, and the Bible's very practical. And I want to point this out to you in verse 19. He said that these men, where do they come from? Who were they appointed by? By the churches, right? These men were appointed by the churches to follow through with this. Why? Is that just in passing? Why do you think that's important in this situation? Right. And these are people that the churches trust. It's not one man, right? It's not one person that's got his hands on this money in this situation. And what Paul makes mention of here is, why did they do this at the end of verse 19? What was the point of all of this? The glory of God, right? That's the overwhelming theme, arching of how they were handling this, was that make sure that God was glorified in this. And he says in verse 20, he says, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Look, 2,000 years ago, people weren't different. Money was a sensitive topic. And the way it was handled and the way it was distributed was going to be handled with care by those people that had the opportunity to do it in the right way. And Paul said, look, we don't want to give any opportunity to be discredited are to be looked upon with any reproach, because we want to do what's honorable in the sight of the Lord. And he says that not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And I think the takeaway from that for us is that it gives us a blueprint on how to handle certain situations, of course, but also it lets us know that we need to take every precaution as we do any kind of dealings with the church, dealing with brethren, that we want to do first what glorifies God. Number two, we want to do what honors God. And we, number three, want to make sure that we're not giving men any reason to discredit what we're doing. And I think especially becomes true when we have money involved, to make sure we do those things which are honorable. And he says that we have sent them with diligence to come to you. And now he goes, therefore, openly before the church to show them the proof of your love and for our reason of boasting about you. Paul's already been telling people about the Corinthians and how they're going to perform and kind of pumping them up, and that they're going to be there for this need and fulfill that. Now, we got through chapter 8, so that is an accomplishment. That's the first chapter I've ever got through in a class. But let's make some application from this. So we've already made this point, but I'll make it again, that Paul in chapter 8 gives us some great principles of giving. So what do we take away from this? Number one, that it's voluntary, right? He says, I'm not commanding you of this in this situation and what this giving is. We're kind of, I want to separate this a little bit, although it was handled as 1 Corinthians 16 commanded. We can go back to those verses and what Matt went over. But he's saying here as he does this, and then I'm speaking this not as a command, but it proving your earnestness of what this situation is. That it's proportionate to what we have, that what needs to be done above reproach, and as we, as Brother Bruce has already said, we got to be willing, able, and to complete that. Verse 24 tells us that our giving proves our love, right? And it talks about what we mentioned over here, that faith and works go together, right? So we can talk about the love that we have for what God has put before us, but until we really let that lead us to action, that doesn't really provide anything. And he says that this is the proof of your love is going to be shown in your giving. And how those things are tied together, the actions that we take will tie those things together. I think a third thing that we can take away as application is that this, we must have genuine concern for our brethren, and that we need to be ready to help any needy saints. We also can learn if we ever focus and think about how do we know when we're actually given properly. If you look in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 again, that we understand that our giving can be done in spite of our circumstances. Right? There may be times where we have to adjust our giving, but in spite of our circumstances, as the brethren in Macedonia, they, out of their poverty, had joy in the abundance of their ability to give to this situation. So in spite of our circumstances, financially, physically, there may be some limitations or some changes, but that in spite of our circumstances, we still need to give. Chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 talks about the attitude behind it, that we want to be able to be enthusiastic in our giving. And he talks about there in the Macedonian brethren urging to be part of this and how we can really gain a lot from that. And then he goes to an example of Jesus in verse 9. We can learn too that when we give like we have a likeness in Christ. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He's the great example for us. Jesus gave everything. He came to this earth and he gave of his life. And that's the greatest and ultimate example, so that we may be rich. He's not talking about rich with money here. He's talking about spiritually rich. And based on that gracious outflow of what God has done for us, helps us through our pocketbooks and through the ability of us seeing those needs, want to open that up and give as well. And then we've already mentioned this, but I'll mention again in 10 through 12 that we give willfully. And in 13, basically through the end of the chapter, we give by faith, that we understand that God will be able to use us in this situation to be able to help those that are in need. Now, I got through chapter 8. I did not get through chapter 9, nor did we get started on chapter 9, but that's okay. We can finish that next time. Anybody have any comments on chapter 8? Josh and then Matt? I can't answer it, Matt. No, go ahead.
For me to comment, it looks like more of
maybe I do believe it's a collective gift, and it goes back even to 1 Corinthians 16. But yes, I do believe it is. Matt, I think it's 2 Bible. Go ahead. Absolutely. Great point. We'll pick up there next week. Thank you all for your comments and participation.